stand as we sing our intro to the Word.
Loving Father in heaven, we praise you and give you thanks that we can be in your house today. We pray that you will bless your word, that it would have its place in our hearts and in our minds, and that we would be sanctified and you would be glorified. But before we do, Father in heaven, it brings us a lot of joy and happiness and fulfillment and all those other good terms that we can think of to introduce to everybody our new baby member of our church, Tanya. So we pray you'll bless us now, Lord, as we do this, and we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. So,
all right, well, greetings once again, and I have with me here our newly baptized member, Tanya. We have some business to do, and my wife is here, and our church clerk, Geneva, and she has some words for us, and then we have some gifts to give and baptismal certificates, so please.
Hello, everyone. Happy Sabbath.
Happy Sabbath.
Such a beautiful Sabbath to start out the new year with communion and a baptism. So praise the Lord. I'm so thankful that we met Tanya and that she decided to give her life to Jesus today. So I will be taking a vote. Is there a motion to accept her into membership? Is there a second? Everyone in favor, give a big amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Amen.
Motion carried.
Amen. All right. Thank you so much. And there is a gift, your baptismal certificate, and another gift, many books to read, but she's a reader, so that's good, because we're going to put her to the test, so wonderful. And at this point, we wanted to have a prayer, one more prayer for her, because, you know, even when Jesus was baptized, it was an anointing for service, was it not? Mm-hmm. And the same is true with Tanya. So, Pastor Mike, would you have that prayer for her?
Yes, I'd be honored. I would indeed. Loving Father in heaven, we've all witnessed and heaven has rejoiced to witness the baptism of Tanya today. It's with great joy we do indeed invite her as to be part of the family here on earth and the larger family in heaven. But as Jesus came out of the water and prayed, he was anointed by the Holy Spirit, given the means, the wherewithal, the power, whatever else was needed to pursue his mission, and what a mission indeed. And so we ask you, O Father in heaven, that you would anoint Tanya, and you would give her everything that she needs, guide her life, help her to grow as she continues to read your word, and may she prosper spiritually and be used as a light that shines brighter and brighter until the second coming of Jesus. And Father, in conclusion, help her not to be surprised if after this wonderful day, if at times temptations don't come stronger than ever and she finds challenges before her, She's enlisted in the Lord's army, and we're at warfare with spiritual power. So if these things happen, let her not be discouraged. Nothing has gone wrong. You are with her. You will give her strength. So bless her as we rejoice in this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
God bless you, Tanya.
Thank you so much, Pastor Mike. Okay, we can go off this way, I think. All right. I need this. I need my notes.
Are you blessed today? Amen. Amen indeed. It's 2025 and we're already on day four. So may this new year, may 2025 be the best one that you've ever had, regardless of trials and difficulties that I'm sure will thicken as we get closer to the coming of Jesus. May your walk with him be closer than ever, ever before. God never ordained that sin should exist. But we know it came along, and God, who sees the end from the beginning, he saw that sin would arise as a consequence of Lucifer's rebellion against the divine government. And in connection with that, God also foresaw that this fallen angel would induce our first parents to disobey an explicit command of God and to eat the forbidden fruit. We should know the story very well. And Adam and Eve's sin was, well, Eve was beguiled, but she was still told not to wander away from her husband, and she knew she was not supposed to eat the fruit. There was no excuse that either of them could actually offer. And prior to that, God had also told them very plainly, if you eat this fruit, in the day you eat this fruit, you will surely die. There was the warning, totally without excuse. But what did they do? Well, they ate the fruit, of course. But what happened next? Did they die? No, they didn't. Actually, you read the genealogy of Adam, and he lived to be 930 years. So we might ask, well, why didn't God execute the death sentence? Did something go wrong? Was it that God actually decided to excuse their sin and overlook it? Friends, you should know as well as I do that God never, never excuses sin. Because sin, however small, however large, is a violation of his law, which is the foundation of his government, and that law is as sacred as God himself. So God, rightly so, said, if you eat this fruit, you will die. But yet, there was seemed to be a sudden change of fortunes. And we might ask the question, well, did God excuse it? No, he never does. And in connection with that, God never excuses sin, but God also imposes the death sentence. And again, we might look and think, well, Pastor Mike, you know, I've sinned a lot of times. Well, so have I, but we're still here. Why? Well, there's a story behind this, and you know it so well, and this is just a brief little sketch of the wonderful story of God's love and mercy. But let us be... let us not be in any mistaken frame of mind. Now, that's a little clumsy, but you know what I mean. God will finally fulfill what he has said he would, and one day he will destroy sin and sinners and the devil and his angels. That day is coming, and it's coming indeed, very soon indeed. But nonetheless, why did he not destroy them and keep his word? God never breaks his word, right? God never lies. Said, you eat it, you will die. Well, they didn't. And the reason why, and I think we all should know the answer, as soon as Adam and Eve ate that fruit, somebody else immediately stepped forward and said, "Let me take the blame. Let me bear their guilt. Let me die in their place so they can have another chance at eternal life." And that person who stepped forward, as we know, was who? It was Jesus. It was Jesus. I want to read here from Desire of Ages, page 22, paragraph 3. It says, "The plan of our redemption was not an afterthought, formulated after the fall of Adam." In other words, Adam and Eve sinned, and then God was and Jesus were in a panic. What do we do? No. No. It was already figured out. It was already worked out. The plan was already laid. It was a revelation of the mystery which had been kept in silence through times eternal. That's Romans 16:25. It was an unfolding of the principles that from eternal ages have been the foundation of God's throne, that Jesus should come and offer himself, and the Father should permit his Son to come and offer himself as a sacrifice in the place of their two dear fallen children. It says here again, and I repeat this, "From the beginning, God and Christ knew of the apostasy of Satan and the fall of man through the deceptive power of the apostate. God did not ordain that sin should exist, but he what? He foresaw its existence and made provision to meet the terrible emergency. So great was his love for the world in its infancy, so great was his love for the world that he covenanted to give his only begotten Son, that whosoever," you know this, "whosoever believes in him should not" what? "Should not perish, but have" what? "Everlasting life." And so the plan was already laid. In Zechariah, it speaks of the Council of Peace, way back in eternity past, even before our world and our first parents came into being. God the Father and God the Son, they clasped hands in a solemn covenant that, as necessary, when sin arose, Jesus would come down here to redeem us through the sacrifice of his own life. And it's in this respect here that Jesus became known as the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. That's in Revelation 13:8. He came. And thus it was from the days of eternity, Jesus and the Father, they'd made this covenant and they foresaw sin arising. And by the way, we don't want to get into a philosophical discussion here. Well, if God foresaw sin coming, couldn't he have stopped it? Yes, he could, but there was an issue known as free will. I'll leave it at that right now, but if you want to discuss that some other time, we can. God has given everybody free will, and we still have that free will, whether we want to obey him or disobey him. So God allowed things to play out as he did. And thus it was, as the plan was laid, and the Father and the Son had agreed that when sin came along, Jesus would become the substitute of Adam and Eve and all their children as a consequence. Try and put yourself, if you can, in Jesus' shoes. From the days of eternity, as he looked forward into the future, what did he see? If you will, I don't want to make this sound trite, but if you will, for the longest time, Jesus was on death row. He was going to come down here this day, someday, but in the meantime, he was waiting patiently on death row to suffer the agonies of the second death. And so he saw everything stretched out before him. Again, going back to Desire of Ages, page 410, first paragraph, it says, "Before him, in vivid outline, lay the scenes whither his feet were tending. Even before he took upon himself humanity, Jesus saw the whole length of the path he must travel in order to save that which was lost, i.e., us. Every pang that rent his heart, every insult that was heaped upon his head, every privation that he was called to endure was open to his view before he laid aside his crown and royal robe and stepped down from the throne to clothe himself with humanity. It was all vividly there. You know, as human beings, we tend to look and worry and look forward to, not in a good sense, you know, there's some trouble coming, and we try to imagine it as bad as it can be. We tend to do that, of course. But our minds are so small and minute, we can't always get it so acutely as to how it's really going to be like. But Jesus had the acuity, the mental acuity, and the emotion makeup. He knew exactly how dreadful this whole thing was going to be. The path from the manger to Calvary was all open before his eyes. He knew the anguish that would come upon him. He knew it all, and yet he said, "Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is written in my heart." That's from Psalm 40, verses 7 and 8. He said, "I delight to do thy will, O God." Delight to come down here and be just, well, lost for words, but you know what I mean. He was willing to do that. And so it says in Galatians 4:4, "When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son." So the angels knew he was going to come. And so when that time finally arrived, 2,000 years ago, the Bible doesn't explain it, but you can assume there was Jesus. He stepped down from the throne, and this was the moment for him to say goodbye to all the angels, to say goodbye to his Father, and for him mysteriously to come down and be in the ovum of a young virgin girl. The great God of the universe, the one who stretched forth the heavens as a curtain, spread them out as a tent in which to dwell, he came and he tabernacled in originally just a little ovum. I don't understand it. What a wonderful mystery is the incarnation, that God became a human being. And so when he stepped down from that throne, I don't know if he kind of just sort of disappeared. I've no idea, and I won't speculate any further than that. But he said this in Hebrews 10:5. It says, "Wherefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you would not." He's speaking of animal sacrifices. But he said, "But a body you have prepared me." And so Jesus said his goodbye. And the angels, they knew this was coming, but they must have been, "He's really going." And he really came. And he really went. So imagine, if you can, this great condescension, as though the angels and the beings on unfallen worlds were watching this great, mysterious outfolding of the plan of salvation. Imagine how they must have felt as they watched the plan unfold. He was born as a little baby in a human body. He lived with poor parents. He started his ministry. Every step he walked, even as a child, the devil was on his back. And here he is. And the angels are amazed that they knew who he was before he became incarnate. Here's the great God, the Son of God, the Creator. How their hearts must have been filled with anguish and disappointment to see how this undeserving world took this precious gift and so lightly esteemed him. And finally, even his own people had him crucified. Even now, you know, the angels must look and look down upon us and think, "You people, You people, don't you understand who this is that you're so indifferent toward? He shed his life, he shed his blood for you. And even you as Christians, you take it all so lightly so often. They must be thunderstruck. I pray, beloved, that I, along with you, can get a greater glimpse of the length and the breadth and the depth and the height of the love of God and the condescension of Jesus Christ in coming down to this world. We're told in the spirit of prophecy, had he come down as Adam before he had fallen, it would have been an infinite humiliation. But Jesus came to this planet and he took upon him the DNA of all his ancestors. And you can read about them in the New Testament. He took upon him all the weaknesses and liabilities of the human family. But he did it so that he could find a way of securing our eternal salvation. Can you say amen to that? And you know this, and you've heard this said before, that if only one person would have responded to the sacrifice of Jesus, if you were the only one, he would have come down to this earth just for you. He would have suffered all the anguish and pain that he did just for one of us. But I praise God, there's more than one of us here today, so that must indeed warm his heart. But comparatively speaking, even at the end, it's going to be relatively few who will have accepted the sacrifice. Even though it was made for everybody, the blood of Christ is so precious, excuse the big word, so efficacious that it was able and still is to cover every sin that had ever been committed in time past, presently, and even into the future. That's how precious, that's how sacred, that's how powerful the blood of Jesus Christ is to atone for our sins. But I praise God that though it will be the minority, there still is going to be a lot of people from this world who will accept Jesus and will be saved. Can you say amen? And you know, there's a whole bunch out there in this city. We need to reach out to them, right? Do we not? We need to go. This 2025 needs to be the year where above all else, we just give God everything. Lord, here I am. Use me. Use me. He's got a job for us all. But Jesus foresaw the sacrifice, but even though he knew there would be relatively few, he still made the commitment. And it says this in Desire of Ages 4:10. I'm nearly finished here. Ever before him, he saw the result of his mission. His earthly life, so full of toil and self-sacrifice, was cheered by the prospect that he would not have all this travail for naught. By giving his life for the life of men, he would win back the world to its loyalty to God. Although the baptism of blood must first be received, although the sins of the world were to weigh upon his innocent soul, although the shadow of an unspeakable woe was upon him, yet for the joy that was set before him, he chose to endure the cross and despise the shame. And thus Jesus shed his blood and gave his life for every one of us here today. So I'm going to cut this short. It's only meant to be short, but I'm going to leave it right there. But I just want to make an appeal. If there's anybody in this room, you've never made that surrender to Jesus, don't wait any longer. Don't wait. Please don't wait. He's waiting for you. Don't wait any longer. And today, after the foot washing and we partake of the emblems of Jesus' broken body and his spilled blood, before you come back in this room, if you need to go find a little place somewhere, and if you haven't already done so, give your heart afresh to Jesus. Ask him to forgive you. He will. And when you come in here, back in here, Don't come morose or gloomy. Come here with a thankful and a joyful heart as you partake of the emblems which signify his broken body and his spilled blood that he gave for you because he loves you as though there was nobody else. So if you haven't made that commitment, find a place to do it and then come back in. So with that, I want to conclude. I just want to say a little prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the great gift of a Savior. And we thank you that that wonderful Savior, Jesus, was poured out for each one of us. His blood is the most precious, priceless entity in this whole universe because it's the life of God. Wash us clean in his blood. Cleanse us. Anoint us with the Holy Spirit. And may we be yours not just now, but till Jesus comes. So be with us, Father, as we dismiss for the foot washing. Bring us back in here with joyful hearts. And we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.